We have a very special service tonight for us to participate in, the ordination of a young man for the gospel ministry is a privilege that we cherish and have looked forward to again tonight, in this case for John Dalrymple. John seems to be well represented by family members. I wonder if we could get all who have any connection. That is, let me qualify that. We don't all need to stand. I'm thinking family connection. And everybody with a family, and don't interpret that theologically and say, you go, okay. If you have a more recent family connection to John, would you just stand? Let us see how many have come to rejoice together in this event. Excellent. And some in the back there as well. We're so glad that you could be a part of this. So glad that John lives close enough for family to drive. That's going to change in a few more months. They're heading out to California, and that is a joint family sacrifice for God's cause. And we're thankful for their support in what God is directing John to do. We're going to take the opportunity now to hear from John, to hear his personal testimony of salvation and his call to ministry. This is the basis of what we are going to do tonight. So, though we have heard it before, we heard it when John and Suzanne joined our church, we heard it again yesterday among those that were here for the ordination council. But it's important for us all to hear, because what we are going to do tonight is the church family is going to express our decision about ordaining John. A council does not ordain, they recommend. And I have a recommendation to pass on from that council, but it will be the church family. So we must hear firsthand. This must be vivid in our minds as to just why we are gathering tonight for this purpose. So, John, would you come?
Just a few moments ago, before the service began, someone asked me, "Are you nervous?" And I just responded, "I really am not nervous because I'm speaking before my family, not just my family, but my church family. And I do consider you family tonight, and I want to thank you for being here and for your support. I do want to recognize my family, just thank them for being here. We have Rich and Betty Farnick, my parents-in-law, and brothers, two brother-in-laws, sister-in-law, their families, and then my parents as well. Thankful for each one of them being here, impact they've had in my life. And particularly, I want to recognize my parents because they had an important part in my salvation testimony, which is what I want to share with you right now. My parents grew up and were saved as adults. And so when they began their family, early in their marriage, they chose to make God's word a central part of our home. They did this in different ways, challenging us to memorize scripture, having family devotions each evening, reading God's word together, and encouraging us as children to read God's word. But I knew from their example, most of all, that God was a central part in our home. So I observed that they read God's word every single day. As a young boy going to this family devotions, I was kind of known for a phrase I would say as probably a 3 or 4 year old. I would simply say, "I know God." I don't know if I knew all of what that meant, but I was communicating the fact that I knew who God was, knew his attributes. But what I didn't know, I didn't know God as my Savior. I was much like these children up here singing this evening. I greatly appreciate, especially since my three-year-old Josiah was up here. I enjoyed hearing them sing, "Christ is Sufficient." But I was like one of those children who sang the songs, who memorized the verses, and had all the right answers for the Sunday school questions. But I didn't know God as my Savior. It was one night, evening service. I felt conviction of the Holy Spirit under the preaching of God's word. And I chose that night to give my life to Christ. I was led to the Lord by my mom as she, after the service, led me through the Romans Road, showing me that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. I was on my way to hell, but I put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ to save me from my sin. A few years later, I was baptized, and that is how I came to know Christ as my Savior. John 17, verse 3 says this, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." As far as a call to ministry, I grew up wanting to be a missionary. In fact, I think I wanted to be a missionary pilot for a while until I realized that 6'7", I probably wasn't going to fit in a plane very well. So I kind of changed my course. I grew up loving God's word and wanting to share that with others and involved in church and took any opportunity to be able to teach and encourage others with God's word. But it wasn't until after college, as I was working in a violin shop for about 2 years after college, that that I began really wrestling seriously with a call to ministry. What does that really look like? For me, it came down very simply to a verse. In 1 Timothy 3:1 says, "He that desires the office of a bishop, pastor, overseer, desires a good work." And that is what I desired. I realized that my heart was for pastoral ministry, to shepherd, to help other people grow as a result of being in God's word. And so I pursued that. I actually quit my job there in Atlanta, moved here to Greenville, and that's where I met you. About 4 years ago, began seminary at Bob Jones and began training for pastoral ministry. Completed that just this year and have enjoyed not just the academic training, but the practical training here in a body of believers. I greatly value your input in my life, your accountability and encouragement. Just earlier this year, I received a formal call to pastor, assistant pastor position at a church in Menifee, California. And that was unexpected in a lot of ways. It was through a member in our church that I found out about that opportunity. And so the plan is that we'll be leaving in January to head all the way across the country. We're excited about what God has for us there. We're also quite a bit sad to leave a church family that we dearly love and will miss greatly. Thanking God for his working in our life through you, and praying now that God will continue to work in you as we are gone. So, thank you.
Thank you, John. It's exciting to hear how God has worked in the past, to hear his call. I was asked the question, representing our church family, by the ordination council after we had asked our questions and received John's answers. We were conferring in another room, and the question came to me, does our church family sense that John has the gifts that are required for pastoral ministry, and do we sense from his use of those gifts a confirmation of call? And I took the liberty to represent all of us at that moment and say, yes, we do see God's hand upon him. We see God's giftedness there in ways that we would expect to be true of someone called to the gospel ministry. And with that confirmation, we had a unanimous decision from everyone on the ordination council. That included our pastors. It included our retired pastors that are here serving with us here at Cornerstone. And it included John Pate as well, who is the one we ordained to the gospel ministry just a few months ago. He's now serving as an assistant pastor in Indianapolis. It's a thrill to have him here as he drove to be here for that special event. And it also included John's pastor in most of the years in which he was growing up, before he moved to Greenville, Pastor Danny Sweat from Berean Baptist Church outside of Atlanta. So that is the group that has now made the recommendation to our church family based on the answers that they heard, the humility that they observed, and the desire to continue to learn that John also testified to yesterday. So it would now be appropriate for us to entertain a motion in response to that positive recommendation. All right. I will have, let's see, Tim. I saw Tim. You're going to take note of this, right? This is an official business meeting here. Paul Nelson makes the motion. And I see Bryce Ellsworth with his hand up for the second. Any question or discussion on this motion? All right, then, all Cornerstone members who are 18 years of age or older, would you please indicate if you are in favor of ordaining John Dalrymple to the gospel ministry? Indicate by raising your hand. All right, thank you. And any opposed? That motion passes. And we rejoice together in the opportunity then to move forward with our service tonight. And moving forward at this point means to open God's word together. Let's turn to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 has an appropriate passage of scripture for us to consider. And we need to consider this from two different angles. One, this is spoken directly to Timothy, which means that it is in this case spoken directly to John. But it also is addressed to all of God's people. So there's a message here for all of us. And every instance where this passage describes an aspect of pastoral ministry, that also implies some people who will appreciate that ministry, pray for that ministry, and be the recipients as well. Now, John's been pretty busy lately. He had some intense preparation work for the ordination council yesterday. I know that he had some intense work because we didn't even get his doctrinal statement until just a few days before. That was an indication he was working on it still. That was good. That was fine. You know what he was doing the week before? Was helping, spending an enormous amount of time for helping to prepare and plan the Harvest Fest that so many of us enjoyed and appreciated greatly. By the way, I heard an updated number on that based on the number of name tags that we used, which we know not everybody even got a name tag, but we were well up to and beyond 300 people at that event. And that number doesn't surprise me at all. It looked to be every bit that big. That was a huge event. And John spent just a great amount of time, not just the week before, but for months before. For that, as John said, he graduated from seminary. And there are many in our church family that can testify to how much work that represents over the course of the previous 3 years or so. And I would just imagine that John is really looking forward after all of this effort to finally getting to be a pastor where he can take it easy for once. Now, John is under no such misconception. I'm sure that already his experience this past year as a pastoral intern has told him that there's no rest for the weary ahead, that there is an enormous amount of work yet to be done. And that all being assigned to a fallible, weak individual. Those are the only kind of servants God has. We're all fallible. We're all weak. We are prone to weariness. And yet all of that compared to the challenge of pastoral ministry and the reality that the eternal souls of people are at stake. There is no time for rest. Now, God provides the rest we all need, but there's no time just to take it easy and coast in pastoral ministry. There's some intensity in the verses that we're going to consider tonight, an intensity that calls on John and every pastor to pursue pastoral ministry, and all of those that are the recipients of pastoral ministry to expect them to pursue, to expend their energy in several particular tasks. This passage opens in verses 11 through 13 by describing the necessity that biblical pastoral ministry must be focused on God's word. Pastoral ministry must be biblical. John, in his testimony, has shared with us that from his earliest recollection, the focus of his parents was on God's word, and the desire of his heart was for God's word, to know God. Well, that biblical focus has to continue in pastoral ministry for the rest of your life, John. Because in verse 11, pastors must provide biblical guidance. Verse 11 says, command and teach these things. Command people. That assumes some authority. That assumes some certainty. There's only one thing we can be certain about that people need to do, and that's what God's word says to do. We could have a lot of good ideas. God has blessed John with the ability to reason. But John, your reason's not going to be good enough. Pastors must provide biblical guidance. And that means to declare what people need to do. That needs to be done in simplicity. The implication here is that it needs to be done continually to guide people by exhorting. An exhortation is a command. We don't just encourage. We don't suggest. We don't portray the options that are available. Pastoral ministry requires the confidence in God's word that John will enable you to tell people what they have to do. It says, command and teach these things. If there is a nuance of difference between commanding and teaching, it is that commanding is what they need to do. Teaching is explaining what people need to know. So this would be authoritative instruction, where you can declare, this is what is true. Set your heart on this. And that also has to come from God's word. And it is something that everybody who hears you, John, must believe. Verse 12 describes the biblical patterns that pastors must provide. Verse 12 says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Providing a visual example, a pattern that people can follow, which also has to be based on God's word. When he says, let no one despise you for your youth, that's appropriate for you, John. Relatively speaking, you're young. We have a perception of youth and how long somebody stays in that category of young. And in the biblical world, biblical age, they had a perception as well. Theirs seems to be a little more generous than ours. There are instances outside of the Bible where this same word is applied to individuals that are 30 years old and as much as 40 years old. You got a lot of youth ahead of you from that perspective, John. And this is an appropriate admonition for young men who are going to be pastors. John's going to be a full-time assistant pastor in just a couple of months. And there, he's going to be called upon to minister to people that are considerably older than him. Think of that, people decades older, and he's going to have to command them and teach them what is true. That can be a very intimidating exercise. It can be intimidating from the standpoint of the young man who feels like instinctively, like, is this really appropriate? Isn't there some other way I should say this? I don't want to command. I feel more comfortable just suggesting. But there's no room for intimidation. Pastoral ministry requires this biblical pattern. And what he is saying in this verse is you need to expect attention. If you expect it, if you aren't feeling intimidated, then God's people will be responsive. This is an admonition because we've got a few young pastors. Yeah, just two. We got two. And they are under God's authority to command and teach as well. It is by God's grace, God's gracious work in the hearts of our people, that they have, that they exhibit zero intimidation. That they all, and even John in his role as a pastoral intern this year, has done remarkably well for his level of experience and his age to declare God's word with authority. We recognize that this requires God's grace in the lives of people as well. We are confident that God is going to exercise that grace in that church in California. And so, John, there is no room for intimidation. Your command from God to command others is what Paul has in mind here. And in that regard, you also need to exhibit maturity. Maturity in how you live. Setting this example, he says, for God's people, in these categories, there are two basic spheres, and that is in speech and in conduct. Everything you say, everything you do, whether it's in public or in private, your testimony must be consistent. Besides those two basic spheres of life, what you say and what you do, there are three essential qualities here, and a pastor has to be an example there as well. In love, genuine concern for the needs of others. In faith, genuine trust in God through the challenging circumstances that lie ahead for you. And in purity. Impurity of heart, purity in life, a challenge. All of these areas are far beyond a human ability alone. All of these are going to require God's help. Then verse 13 really gets to the heart of pastoral ministry. Verse 13 says that pastors must provide biblical sermons as well. Until I come, Paul says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Devote yourself here to one category, that one category we call the preaching, the teaching of God's word. But that one category has three aspects to it. First, the public reading of Scripture itself, telling us that God's word has to be the answer that you provide to every challenge, every problem that people face. Not your wisdom, not your perception, your study of God's word. And so the public reading of God's word, the text itself, is the basis for the message that you will give. It is God's word that has the answer, not God's man. God's word. When he says also, devote yourself to exhortation, that means apply the message, admonish the hearers to make the change that the passage is calling for. This is what we refer to as the so what of the message. So what am I supposed to do about it? It is the preacher's responsibility to say what people need to do about it. You read the passage, you apply the message. These are not in any particular order. They can go in any order. But the last one Paul mentions is to explain the meaning of the text, to teaching. Truth will form the foundation of every message you preach, John. The truth has to be clear. It has to come directly from God's word. It's the foundation of the exhortation. This is the why. When you tell people what to do, the natural response is, well, why should I do that? It's the truth of God's word that tells us the why. It's the exhortation that tells us what to do about it. And all of that based on that public reading of God's word. Preaching and teaching, for you to devote yourself to this, means this has to be your primary ministry. Now, an assistant pastor especially, but any pastor has a lot of things to do. As an assistant pastor, at least in these early years, John, you're going to get a lot of other assignments. There may be more harvest fests coming your way. We know you're good at that. But for all that God assigns, all that your pastor assigns, all that your church requires, nothing can take the priority from your devotion to your preaching ministry. Guard your preparation time. Solicit the understanding and the support of your people so that they appreciate and will help enable you to devote yourself to this. But whatever cooperation you get, this is not negotiable. So God's word must be the center of a pastor's ministry. But the next three verses tell us that people must be their object. Pastoral ministry, then, must be practical, applying to the everyday lives of people. There are some practical admonitions in verses 14 through 16. In verse 14, pastors must employ their gifts. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Well, that's an interesting verse. We don't happen to have a council of elders who are ready to prophesy something tonight. If, in fact, this happens to be referring to a supernatural gift of prophecy, of direct revelation, which was an ongoing gift as Paul was writing these words. And it could be that that's what Paul is referring to, that there was an instance in Timothy's life when he was encircled by some elders, some pastors, who then, at least one of them, prophesied, and that prophecy conveyed a gift to Timothy that he didn't have before. Now, if it's prophecy, it is somebody who had the ability to look ahead and by God's grace and see what gifts Timothy was going to need, and then be the communicator of God's plan that Timothy received that gift. I'm saying all of that is possible because of when Timothy was living. But it is also entirely possible, and I actually think a little more likely, that the only supernatural thing this verse is describing is that God saw exactly the assignment he had in mind for Timothy. God gave the gift, and then provided some leaders who simply confirmed what God had done. That is going to be the pattern that we follow, because that's the only option available to us. Our role tonight as a church family and as an ordination council yesterday was to discern if John has those gifts. We have concluded that he does. We have had the benefit of having John serve among us for these last several years. So we're not having to guess about this. This is a real life and action that we have witnessed and benefited from. And we have been the recipients of God's grace through John. And so our role is to confirm what God has done. And John, your role then is to use the gifts God's given to you. There aren't any of them that are superfluous. None of them are optional. He has equipped you for your assigned task, and exactly for your assigned task, and expects you to use all of his equipment to accomplish his purpose. That is going to be a focus then on edifying God's people. God's word tells us that all spiritual gifts God bestows for one reason: to build up others. Not to build up self. It's always a focus on others. So using your gifts, John, means that you will focus on edifying others. Paul brings up the elders, the pastors that assisted in that, I think as a reminder to say, listen to others. Being ordained tonight doesn't put you beyond the need to grow through the input of others. And that includes your leaders. That includes the people that you are striving to serve. They can help further confirm and even refine your gifts. And the reality is, you can't do any of this alone. So pastors must employ their gifts. And verse 15, pastors also need to improve their skills. This might seem to be a contradiction. If we're talking about gifts, you just use them. Well, every individual is gifted in some areas, but your responsibilities extend to others. In the areas where there is no particular gift, that means you have to work harder. And so verse 15 says that you must practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. So apply the truth to your own life. In a large sense, John's been practicing for the last 12 months. A pastoral intern is given the opportunity to get involved in virtually every area of ministry. It occurred to me this morning after our service that one of the areas of ministry he didn't get any practice in was baby dedication. In fact, I realized I'd never even given Pastor Chris or Pastor Brian that, I don't think. No, oh, I feel bad. That might be one of the last things you ever get to do, actually. I mean, I just get this bonding opportunity up here. And I don't know, maybe I could be convinced. We'll see. But John has gotten a wide variety of opportunities. Some of them have come naturally because he's gifted in those areas. Others he's had to work at, and he's worked hard, and he has already developed them, but that's an ongoing responsibility. Continue to improve your skills by applying the truth to your own life. And you see, there's an intensity here. Practice these things. There's an earnestness, a total involvement, a call for diligence. Practice them, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. That's not a call to be showy. That's a call to be evident, to have it be so genuine that you can't help but have it show. People can see progress. We are We are just delighted with the progress we've seen just this year and over the last 4 years. That's God's work, but that work has to continue. Authentic personal growth should be evident. And then finally, verse 16, pastors must fulfill their role. And here's where Paul just ties it all together and reminds us how important what we're doing tonight really is. He says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Two categories there, your personal walk and your public ministry as well. Keep a close watch on that. This verse says, commit yourself then to perseverance. Persist in this. Continually confirming that you're on the right path, that you're walking with God, that you are pursuing biblical ministry. Commit yourself to perseverance. And then the last part of verse 16 is also a call for preservation. Preservation in two categories. Persist in this, he says, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, Christ is the only one who saves from sin. He is not expecting you to participate in that. But the word save here is still real. It is those that persevere to the end who are saved, Scripture tells us. Not in the sense of earning salvation, but in demonstrating its reality. To be faithful for a while and then quit. To be effective for a period of time and then turn your back on it all. What a grief to realize that there are some who have been through a similar service as this and have then made shipwreck. In fact, the Apostle Paul has referred to some. He knew some. He could call them by name. This verse is a call to go in the other direction, to persist in this all the way to the end of your opportunity. For in so doing, you will both save both yourself and your hearers. You can become an agent, not just for your own, for the demonstration of the reality of your own salvation, but also an agent that can help assist in the safe arrival of others. Helping others safely navigate the storms of life that are coming. John, your church family, this church family, is committed to pray for you for all of this. We have appreciated the past year and the past years. We could selfishly wish that there were more. But God's call is clear. The door that God has opened is right. But we sense our need to pray for you because the responsibility is great. The opportunity to serve God in a way that makes a difference for all eternity. That's what's ahead. We pray for you. We solicit prayer for all of our pastors. And we pray for those that will be the recipients of your ministry in these coming years as well. Because for you to have a successful start to your pastoral ministry, you're going to need their support too. By God's grace, He can accomplish all these things. We urge you, depend on Him. Now I'd like to ask John if he would come. I'm going to ask him to kneel here in the front. I'd like to invite each one that participated in our ordination council yesterday, if you would come, our pastors, and our deacons as well. This is all representative. We all represent the church family. It is the church doing the ordaining. We will do the laying on of hands, and we'll pray together, all together as a church family, for God to have his hand of protection and blessing and usefulness in John's life. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, for this solemn moment, for this culmination of so much that you have done in John's life. We thank you, Father, for what you have accomplished already. But as we have read in your word, there's so much more ahead. All of it that is going to require your special grace. Father, we confirm your call by our observation and the benefit that we have received from John's ministry. We pray, Father, that you would enable him to use the gifts that you've entrusted to him, that he would further refine in these coming years the skills that his ministry will require, that you would enable him, Father, to achieve the right balance between his ministry publicly and his ministry in his home. We pray as well for Suzanne, charged with the responsibility of supporting him and enabling his ministry to the best of her ability. That you would bless, Father, their training of the children that you have brought into their home. Father, what a list of duties. What an enormous challenge. Father, that's why we are praying at this moment, because we all sense the need for your grace. We pray now, Father, that that grace would be abundant and fruitful and result in much honor for the name of Jesus Christ and the furtherance of the gospel. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.